Well, now let me ask you a question. What do you think this dog is thinking about? How many of you think that this dog is going to figure out a way to get that doggy treat? You know, it's interesting how temptation works. And all of us can kind of relate to what's going on in this dog's eyes because all of us have dealt with that same kind of desire for things. And this is a really, really important message, really in an important series, because I'm really addressing the things that casual Christians and casual Christianity, and we've got a lot of casual Christianity, because we've created a system where attendance is important. And in order to keep large attendance, we have to say less things that will offend people. Now, I hope I'm not offending you because we're trying to be exactly the opposite of that. But because of that, in the United States, many, many Christians cannot really tell you what sin is. That is an enormous problem. When we have been Christians for many years and we don't know what sin is, then how do we confess our sin? This is a big problem in the church. It's a big problem with Christians who can't ever seem to get an intimate relationship with God, who can't ever seem to find the purpose that God created them uniquely for on the earth, who can't seem to find that connection with God. And the problem that separates us between God is sin. And the response we're supposed to have is confession and repentance. But if I don't know what sin is, it is really difficult for me to confess it. And a lot of times it's like in marriage counseling where you have people who come in. And what's happened is they have lost trust in one another. They have lost confidence in one another. And they doubt if the other person really sacrificially loves them anymore or whether or not the other person is really interested in themselves more and is really only using them. And then they go to counseling and they're told to wash the dishes and take out garbage and to do these little things that are on the surface. And you've heard me sometimes say that there's not enough garbage in the world to take out to repair a relationship like that, because the problem is much deeper than the actions that it produces. And you can have people who try to reconcile over the surface problems caused by a lack of trust, a lack of confidence, and a doubt in love. But that marriage is never going to be healed until those issues are addressed. And they cannot be addressed on the surface. And many of us struggle because we don't have a clear picture of what sin is. And we're always struggling trying to confess the actions that come out of sin, but we never deal with God with the problem of sin that is between us. And so we don't ever repent. We don't ever have true deep repentance because we're repenting of things that are on the surface, but we're not addressing and repenting of the thing that drives us apart from God. And so this is an important series. And when Jesus says often, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." My prayer is that each one of us will listen deeply and ask God to reveal to us what sin is, what confession is, what repentance is, and what temptation is. Because we have so many people who are constantly conquered by temptation. They're ruled by it. They are not what the scripture says, more than conquerors. They're less than surviving. And it comes from a misunderstanding of the basics of what real Christianity is. And so we want to talk about this in this series, and I'm going to spend a whole sermon just on understanding temptation. And if you have not listened to some of those before, I suggest that you listen to those and think about them. As I think about this, and as I even meditated on these things, as I prepared to speak, God has revealed to me areas in my life that need to change deep in my heart. And that is what God wants for us in growth. So understanding temptation is very, very important, and we're going to dig into it. Because as we started in this sermon series, God wants to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, he wants us to think like Jesus does, to feel like Jesus does, to react like Jesus does. I think the Bible says, as he was in this world, so are what? So are we. That's God's goal for us. That we are like Christ in the way we think, in the way we feel, in the way we act. But we can't act if we don't think and feel that way, because our emotions will overpower us. And so all of these things that the devil is trying to tempt us into pride, into anger, into depression, to hopelessness, into envy, into dishonesty, all of those things are in our minds. And if we allow that fleshly mind to control us and allow the world and the devil to tempt us, then we will not be full of love and purity and gentleness and goodness and Christ-like as he wants us to be. The battle is in our mind. And there is no victory unless God becomes part of the conversation that is going on constantly in your mind. Remember, Jesus Christ died because we were separated from God. And he paid the price for our sins with his blood. And with his resurrection, his spirit enters us and allows us to be connected to God. And if we then don't allow God to speak to us, which is exactly what the devil wants to do, isn't it? The battle's in our minds. I want you to think back to when you gave your heart to Christ. At that moment, you were more aware of the reality of God than anything else. Many of you got up and walked down an aisle to give your heart to Christ publicly, and you were shaking and you were battling with whether or not to do it, but you had to make a decision that you didn't care what anyone else thought. And you didn't care what it cost you, that Christ and God's love was more important to you than anything else, and so you gave your heart to Christ, and he was on your mind. And as soon as that happened, the devil wanted to distract you from being connected and thinking and being in a conversation with God. He wanted you back in the world, involved in so many different things that you didn't have time, and all of that feeling of God's presence started to fade away. So even though you had embraced God, he wanted that to move away so that very soon you felt and you were struggling through life the same way you were before you had an encounter with God. It reminds me of marriage. Marriages, if they're not really, really centered on Christ and worked, this is exactly how they go. You've got two people who come together. They're attracted to one another. They love one another. They are looking to win each other's heart and serve one another, and they're doing all these things for them, and then they get married. And then they've got financial pressures, and then they've got children, and then they've got all these things that happen. And I'll tell you what happens is they start getting involved, and their mind is in all these things, and they stop thinking about one another, and the next thing you know, they're so far apart, they're thinking, well, do I even know you anymore? And then they start to doubt him. Well, that is the same thing that the devil wants to do between you and God. And it's really what the basis of temptation is. You have to decide whether or not you're going to let God enter the conversation. And God will not grab you and yell in your ear and force you to listen. If you want to listen to somebody else, or you want to listen to the world, or you want to listen to the TV ads, or you want to listen to the devil who's whispering the worst things in your mind, you can't listen to two people at once. But you control what you think about. And in most of Christianity, because we have just gone to the surface and not really looked at what sin is and what God wants for us, we are unaware that we are constantly separating ourselves from God, and we become so numb to God that that becomes our reality. And that's a dangerous thing. So we want to understand what exactly is happening in temptation, because you are fighting the battle. You're either overcoming the battle with the Spirit of God, or you are overcome by it in some form. You're either winning that battle and you are close to God, or you are deceived. Now, you may be deceived where the fruits of that are very evident to you and everyone around, or you may be deceived and your life is comfortable and you don't realize how far from God you are. But you, when you yield to temptation, end up separating yourself from God. So I want to clear up a few misconceptions that most people really have just because of the way the world is and the way people talk often about temptation. James chapter 1 verse 13 tells you this: let no man say he is tempted when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts who? Nobody. When you are tempted, God is not involved in that temptation. God does not want you to do evil. God is not there trying to test you to see whether or not you will pick evil or not. He is not dangling a choice between you. When God is working in your life, he is going to make you able to follow him if you are close to him and you want to. Even if you're weak and you fall, he will pick you up, because his desire is for you to be saved from the world, to be saved from your human nature that is self-centered, to be saved from the devil who wants to destroy your life and all God wants to do in that. God never tempts you, ever. He's not testing you. When he's testing you, what he is doing is proving you, like when they use the word metal is tested. God doesn't bring you into a place because he wants to see whether or not you're good enough to make it. He knows you're not good enough to make it. His Holy Spirit is going to help you through. And what God wants to do is he wants a close relationship with you, and he wants to walk you through. And yes, he takes you through some difficult times because he wants to purify your heart. He wants to strengthen your heart. So God is not tempting you at all. If you are close to God, he will help you overcome the temptation. The temptation is really about separating yourself from God. Just a lot of times people don't realize what's at the root of temptation. It goes on and it tells us in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? By his own desire. In other words, nobody can tempt you. Your friends can't tempt you. The devil can't tempt you. The world can't tempt you. Because if you don't want to do it, it's not a temptation. If you want to do it, and they're observant, and let me tell you, the devil's very observant. If he can see what you really want, or if your friends can see what you want, then they can manipulate you and put that offer out there, and you'll bite, but you're only tempted because it's what you want. You know, Miss Laura, our children's minister, she's in our life group. She makes these wonderful brownies. Some of you probably have noticed that at times I fluctuate in weight. Like a month and a half ago, I was 251. Today, I'm 232. Well, let me tell you, I got 32 to go. But let me tell you this. A month ago, when Miss Laura brought those brownies out, I would tell myself, I am not going to eat those brownies. And then I would tell my wife, I'm starting my diet on Monday. And if Robin had a dollar for every time I have said, I'm starting my diet on Monday, we would not have to worry about retirement. But if I want that brownie, and there's something inside of me that craves that brownie, and something else about that, if I eat that brownie, you know what I crave? More brownies. Okay? It's just how it works. But if I spend some time and I push that thing away, last week we went in there and those brownies are out. And you know what? I didn't even want one. I came in Wednesday night and I walked in, I smelled those cookies and I went over, and I just smelled one. I'm telling you what, a month ago I'd have never smelled a cookie and that was good enough. But I had no desire to eat it. So you know what? Lisa can put all the cookies out there and I'm not tempted anymore. Lisa was putting all the cookies out there, and guess what? I was eating like five or six. But now, don't tell her I was eating five or six. But I couldn't walk through without grabbing one. We're tempted by our own desires. That's what tempts us. The problem is with those desires is that they're God-given desires. God gives us a desire for sleep. He doesn't tempt us to be lazy. God gives us a desire for food. He doesn't want me eating five cookies every time I walk through the gym. God gives us a desire for sex. He doesn't want me using other people and hurting other people to satisfy myself. He doesn't want me destroying my view of what a woman is and dehumanizing her because of my own desire. God gives us a desire to be loved and accepted. He doesn't want me to compromise my principles so that someone else will like me and be with me. But those are all natural desires. God wants me to walk with Him and have the faith that He will add to me everything I need if I put Him and His kingdom first. You know what that takes? It takes faith. You know when you have faith? When you are having a relationship and an intimate conversation with God and you are hearing the word of God, you read it on the paper and it's not a history lesson. God is speaking to you. And you want to obey Him because you know Him and you're close to Him. What the devil wants to do is tempt you to get far enough away that you're numb to God. And now you might as well do it because you're miserable anyway. And so I eat more cookies. Then I look in the mirror and I'm more miserable. And that's how it works. I want you to notice also it says that when you are lured away. Sometimes, some of the translations say when you're dragged away. That's kind of a fishing term, lured. And most of us can kind of experience and understand what it's like. Now, I'm not a good fisherman. Randy Frazier, he's a great fisherman. And he knows the secret to fishing is the bait. You got to know where you are, what you're fishing for, and what the fish are going to eat. You can't put bait up there that they don't desire. But if you put something real flashy that they want, and you zip it by, oh, they'll swim after it every time, won't they? That's kind of how temptation works in our life. There's many things that are around us trying to tempt us all the time. It has no effect on us because we don't desire it. Or God is meeting our desire for that and we would not trade what God is doing in our life for that. But we get separated enough from God. And that thing comes by and deep in our heart we want it. I want to be loved. I want to be loved. Somebody's showing me a little attention. I'll do whatever you want. What is it that every time it flashes by, you bite? What is it that tempts you that every time it comes by, instead of reacting and thinking like Christ would want, your godly perspective is gone and your worldly perspective is there and all of a sudden you are filled with anger or you're filled with frustration or you are depressed and feel hopeless. Your self-esteem is shattered. You've forgotten you're a child of God. You don't feel that. You can't see that. You don't feel God's love and hand and purpose in your life. And so you're vulnerable. What is it that's tempting you and lures you away? It's something inside your own heart. It's something inside your own mind. Then desire, when it is conceived. So we've got a desire. It's for a God-given need. but we're not feeling God there loving and wanting to meet those needs. So we're starting to feel like we're on our own. And so we want to find a solution, or we want to find something to fill that need quickly. And so what happens is we start thinking about it. We start thinking about, boy, I'd really like that. What can I do to get that? And we start thinking about plans in our mind, and we run scenarios in our mind where we might be able to manipulate life to not really do anything that's going to hurt us or it's going to get us too far from God, but it's also going to get us what we want. So we're not in a conversation with God right now. We're either double-minded, where we're in a conversation with ourselves about how we can get our way, and then at times we want to know what God's way is, but pretty soon anybody who's doing that has forgotten about what God wants because it interferes with what they want, and they're in a conversation with themselves or with someone else who's going to help them get the thoughts that they can think about to get what they want. And when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, a lot of people think that you jump from I'm thinking about it to I'm doing it. But that's too far a jump, because that doesn't happen. I'm thinking about it, I'm planning, and what happens is slowly, without me realizing it, the attitude of my heart is what? It is changing. All of a sudden, that attitude that says, I am going to do whatever you want, no matter what it costs me, that attitude is slowly changing. And eventually, it's going to be, I feel so unhappy with the situation I'm in right now. I am going to do whatever it takes to feel better. I don't care if it's blast you because I'm angry. I don't care if it's just drive all my friends away because I'm so negative and critical that they can't stand to be around me. I don't care if it's compromising myself sexually, or if it's eating too much food, or whatever it is. But I've separated myself away, and my attitude is not centered on Christ, but it's centered on me and what I feel like I need at the moment to get by. I've lost view of the future hope that Christ has for me. I'm living my life right here, right now, on what I need. And when that sin is born into my heart, that's why Jesus says, he says, if you've lusted after a woman, you've what? You've already what? You've already committed adultery. Now, you haven't committed the act yet, but once you've committed it in your heart and you've got the attitude of an adulterer rather than an attitude of a child of God, it's just a matter of time until that's coming out somewhere. And so then the next step is that what happens in our life when sin is birthed, which is an attitude that chooses something besides Christ or puts something else in front of Christ. When that is born, it's going to get fully grown. And it gets fully grown when I say it or when I do it. And when it is fully grown, when I have acted upon it, it brings forth death, complete separation. Now the problem is when I'm thinking about it and as my attitude changes, I can deceive myself into thinking that I'm justified or that it's not that bad or that everyone else does it. But when it gets to the point that I did it and the consequences start being revealed, then I have no place to go but to understand that I am completely separated from God. Oh, let me back up just a minute. And that brings forth death, which is the opposite of life. Well, let me go ahead and I'll get this illustration here. Fire in a fireplace does what? It warms you up. Fire on a cooking stove does what? Well, hopefully it makes real good food. I guess that depends upon who put what's in the pot, right? But it can cook good food. Fire out of control will burn down your house. And that's all temptation is. It is the lure to put something that is a natural God-given desire into a place where it is out of control. It's a runaway desire. It's something that is more important to you than anything else. I've got to satisfy myself sexually. I've got to have that cookie. I've got to be respected. I have to be loved. And so all these compromises happen. And all of a sudden, some of those things become something that's so important to you, it's all you can think about. All I can think about is the other person. Let me tell you something. If you really, really, really want to be married, don't get married. Because you're not ready for it. If you think that person is going to fulfill you, let me tell you, that destructive thought will destroy you. It'll burn your house down. When you're at a place where you realize, God, I will serve you no matter what, if you bring someone in my life to be my partner that will enhance our relationships and we can serve you together and honor you together, and you're going to bring love into my life through that person and she's not going to drive me away from you, then that's fine. But if you want me to be alone forever, then that is fine because I will be satisfied with you. Now you're ready to get married. But anything that's a runaway desire, how many times have you seen people, and how many people in here would admit this happened to you? When I started dating, my spiritual relationship with God went down into the toilet. Because what happened is, instead of reading in God's word, instead of praying, instead of looking to serve him, all of a sudden, all I could think about was that person. And we don't realize that's becoming an idol. And it's separating us. Now, God wants us. I mean, he created marriage. But he doesn't want us to have him out of perspective with him. Any desire you have that gets out of control will burn down your spiritual house. And it'll eventually burn down everything that you desire in this world too. Because it is destructive. The battle for your mind, temptation, is a process. It's not an event. People who do not understand what temptation is say, you know, I don't know what happened. I was blindsided. Really? You were blindsided? You were trying to tell me that something came out that was so irresistible that you had never thought about this. You had never dwelt on that. You have never made little compromises that allowed you to lower your standards and lower the boundaries of where you would walk away from God to, that all of a sudden you were just sucked into that? Come on. That's not true. If you yielded to a big temptation, you walked there. There's nothing that the devil can put in front of you or the world can put in front of you that you don't want that would make you sever ties with God. You walked there. You walked there because you didn't control your mind. You didn't let God's word come in. You didn't meditate on that. Having a conversation with God was not as important to you as having a conversation to the world. And you got to a place where you couldn't feel God and you were separated from God enough that you just did that anyway because you made yourself vulnerable. Temptation is a process. The devil is smarter than we are. He's trying to get us to take little steps because he knows if he gets us to a certain point, we'll take the big dive. We don't do things that we haven't thought about. You know, you marry the girl you date. I've heard people who've said little things like, you know, well, you know, it's just, I'm just fantasizing about it. You know, what's so bad about a little fantasy? Really? What's so dangerous about thinking about things you know God doesn't want you to think about because you didn't do it? Really? You don't realize what's happening inside your heart and happening inside your life? You don't realize that eventually you're going to become so weak that you are going to do the things and then you're shocked about it? That's how temptation works. We're not supposed to be where we have no idea what the schemes of the devil are. We're supposed to understand that the one thing that we're supposed to do is keep our hearts set on Christ. And if we let ourselves drift away, we are in temptation. And that process is going to take us to a lot of different places, different from each one of us because we all desire different things. But the process is the same. God has to get back into that conversation. And that's why we've been talking about worship. We've been talking about developing that intimate relationship with God. It's what Christ died to allow you to have. If it's not a priority in your life, then you are going to be vulnerable and overcome by temptation. You are going to sin and you're going to struggle, not ever knowing how to bring yourself back out of that, because you're clouded in your thinking and deceived to the fact that what God wants for you, from you, is that you put him first. And that you follow him and give your life to him. You're battling the nature within you. You're battling the devil who's against you. And you're battling the world that's around you. And they're all strong forces. And I think probably the strongest force of all is the human nature I have within me. Because when I'm in a place where I am close to God, I can resist the devil. When I'm a place when I am close to God, I can resist what the world offers. But if I get to where I'm forgetting about how good God is and what he's doing, I can get pretty weak, pretty fast. And so we have to draw close to God. And then he will what? He will draw close to us. He will strengthen us. He will fill us with joy. He will fill us with faith. He will fill us with hope. He will fill us with power. But the battle for your mind is for your choice. To either draw close to God or to separate from him. I want to say that again, and I want to sink it in, because most people are battling with actions and things that they do. Let me tell you, you're never going to win that battle. You will never win that battle. If you're struggling with a sin and you think that you can somehow have enough discipline to stop doing that sin without getting down to the fact that that desire for that has replaced your desire for God, and you want to get to that later, you're never going to get there. You draw close to God, he will give you the strength to break that stronghold. And we're going to talk about building and breaking strongholds. But you have to understand what sin is. It's a choice to say, I'm putting this first and you're second. That's sin. And the battle in your mind is to get you to subtly make the choice that this is going to be first and God is second without realizing what it is. And you just walk right into it. Until everything falls apart, and then you realize you're in trouble. And most of the time, people want to fix it, but they don't understand how to fix it or what God is wanting. Any man, Numbers 5, 6 through 7 tells us, it's interesting how the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're not in disagreement. Any man or woman who wrongs another in any way, and so is what? Unfaithful to who? The Lord. Now, I have not, well, I'm not going to use this illustration. But if a man commits adultery on his wife, you know what his sin is? He was unfaithful to the Lord. Now, did he wrong her? Yes. Does that need to be confessed to try to make that right? Is that something that needs to be dealt with? Yes. Is that something God will deal with? Let me tell you something. Only God can heal that betrayal. Can God heal that betrayal? Yes, he can. But only if that person becomes faithful. Our sin, that's why David says, against you and you only have I sinned. Because the root of our sin is when we are unfaithful to God. We know what he wants. We don't want to think about it. We push it far enough away that we're not thinking about it so we can do this and do this and do this. Next thing you know, we can't believe what we did. But he is unfaithful to the Lord and is guilty and must confess the sin they have committed. A lot of people, they want to confess the adultery. They'll confess it to their wives. They feel better if they confess it to their wives or to their husbands. They want to confess it to God that they did this, but the reason they did it is because their eyes are not on Christ. He's not first in their life. That's why they did it. And if they don't want to deal with that, let me tell you something, it isn't right yet. And they'll still struggle. This is the attitude that David has that we have to have. This is the attitude all of you had the day that you gave your hearts to Christ. I have decided to obey your laws until what? Until the day I die, you will be first. Whatever you tell me to do, I am going to do it. I've had enough of the world. I know I don't want to run my own life anymore. I can see that it's a mess. I want you to save me, and I will follow you as you lead me through this valley of death to salvation. That's the attitude the beginning of confession, the beginning of repentance. And there's no shortcut around it. And we can't deal with those surface issues and have the real issue solved. Last scripture we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has seized you except that is what? Common to man. Let me tell you, all of us are struggling with this same thing. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian 45 years or whether you've been a Christian for 4 months. We are aware of the schemes of the devil. He wants to slowly draw our attention away from Christ, to distract us from what God wants for our life. And once our minds are off it, we're in trouble. But God is what? God is faithful. The answer to everything is Christ. The answer to everything is God. He is faithful. We need to be next to Him. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So if God is in your life, if He is part of your life, is He part of the conversation in your head, if He is part of your thinking, He will give you the ability to overcome the temptation. You can't do it on your own. God's the one who does that. But when you're tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, yes, God will manipulate our circumstances at times, but sometimes He lets you stay right in the middle of that trial, doesn't He? He does not remove the physical part of the temptation. He removes the desire that makes it temptation from you. That's why Jesus says, I am the way. All of this revolves around the closeness that we have to Christ. So the question is, will we draw close to Christ? Or do we think that we can live the Christian life and be okay in His eyes without being close to Him? Without giving the time it takes to know Him. And I think all of us know the answer to that. So let's just pray. Father, we are so grateful that Jesus Christ came on this earth and died on the cross to wipe our sins away. And we understand why on that cross He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because we are so easily deceived. It is so easy for us to be drawn away and enticed and lured after things that we want in our hearts. And we run after it only to realize that we don't know where You are anymore. And we also know that if we don't feel Your presence in our life, we can't fight temptation. We're not strong enough. Our human nature, our flesh, is too weak. We cannot stand up and be the people You want us to be so that we can stand before You without guilt and without shame and to boldly be able to walk into Your presence and enjoy Your favor and enjoy Your love. We can only do that because of Christ. He is everything to us. Without Him, we have no power. We have no ability to pray, to love, and to do the things that You want us to do. We can't know You. And so, Father, we pray that You will help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. To fix our eyes on Your love, to fix our eyes on Your grace, to fix our eyes on the power of Your Holy Spirit, to fix our eyes on You. Because we know when we turn away, we are lost. And so right now, Father, we ask You to forgive us for being so easily distracted. And we ask You to take our lives and take our hearts and to make us the people You want us to be. We pray, Lord, that You'll make our hearts sensitive to You. We thank You that You have reached out to us in a way that You gave Your very life so that we would know how much You desire having a relationship with us. And right now, Lord, we ask You to take our lives. We want that relationship with You. We thank You and we love You because You have loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.